If you have opened your Bibles to John, you're going to need to make a sharp left and go back to Luke for this morning. I'm taking a little detour. And the reason for that is that this has happened to me a few times in the past. I'm not yet comfortable with my interpretation of the next text in John yet. I'm going to need another week to mull it over and pray about it. I thought, even coming weeks ago, that I knew how I was going to interpret it already. I thought about the passage before, of course, but I want to be sure. So hopefully I'll feel better about it next week, but I'd rather say nothing about that text than to say something I fear might be wrong. So instead of going there today, we're going to go to a text I feel more comfortable with my interpretation of for this morning, and that's in Luke 8. And in fact, it's the account that immediately follows the account that was read in Luke 7 earlier. And this is where Jesus tells a parable of the sower. And I'm going to be reading the whole parable, but that's not going to be the focus of the teaching. We need to read the parable and Jesus' explanation of it to understand the parable we are going to be looking at this morning. It's kind of a follow-up parable to the parable of the sower and the explanation of it in verses 16 through 18. But in order to get the context, I want us to back all the way up to verse 4 and read the parable of the sower, read what Jesus says his purpose in speaking with such parables is, and then his interpretation of that parable, and then we'll be ready to understand the parable we're going to be looking at this morning, which has to be understood in the light of everything that goes before it. And I hope you'll see why when we get there. Beginning in verse 4, we read that the great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable. A sower, he said, went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and then choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." He's alluding to a text in Isaiah 6, 9 there. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The others didn't genuinely believe, and they didn't really hold on to it, but these people, he says, they really did. Then he says, in the parable that we're going to look at this morning in verse 16, the parable of the lamp, it's usually called. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, and those who enter it may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you this morning in a great need of your grace, as always. In great need of the filling of your Holy Spirit, so that we might understand what it is that you desire to say to us through your word. We acknowledge that it is you who speaks through your word, and that it's you we need to hear. And Jesus said here that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, Lord, give us ears to hear then, so that we might really hear and believe what we hear. Make our hearts good ground. Give us good and noble hearts that want to keep your word and bear fruit, I pray. Lord, help us as a result of our time with you, listening to you, speak to us through the power of your Spirit and your holy word. Make us more like Christ, we pray, that Christ might be more better and fully magnified in our lives, and that we might bring glory to you. We ask these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I ran across an illustration by a pastor named Stephen Cole. He's at a Flagstaff Christian Fellowship out in Arizona. And he offers this illustration on the importance of being careful how we listen to the word. He writes, challenging his wife with a riddle, a man began, "You're the engineer of a train. There are 36 people on board. At the first stop, 10 get off and 2 get on. At the next stop, no one gets off, but 5 get on. At the third stop, 4 get off and 2 get on. Now for the question. What is the name of the engineer?" "How should I know?" snapped his wife. "See, you never listen," he said. "Right at the start I said, you are the engineer of the train." That little story, writes Pastor Cole, shows how often we fail to listen carefully. What husband or wife has not had the experience of mumbling, "uh-huh," while his partner is talking? But his mind is tuned out. One husband dropped his newspaper, looked directly into his wife's eyes, and gave her his full attention while she was speaking. "Stop it," she snapped. "You're deliberately listening just to confuse me." Just as often, he writes, we fail to listen carefully to other people, and so we often fail to listen carefully to the Lord. His word is often so clear on the issue that we're facing, but our minds are already made up, and we don't want to hear what God says because it confronts the direction that we want to go. God can speak clearly, but if we are not listening carefully, we will miss his will for our lives. I think this pastor has hit on an important issue that's stressed in the parable before us this morning. It certainly is the way Jesus applies the parable. God's word is often clear. In fact, typically it's quite clear. And we'll see this morning that Jesus is concerned not about the clarity of the word that's preached, but about whether or not people are good hearers of it when it is preached. And he stresses how being a good hearer of the word is seen in the way we live our lives and in our desire to share the word that we have heard with other people. I want to show you how Jesus stresses these truths, beginning with verse 16, where he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." You know, in order to understand what he's talking about here, we need the context of these statements that preceded. That's why we took the time that we took to read the parable of the sower and what Jesus said about why he spoke in parables and then his explanation of the parable of the sower. Because we're going to see as we move through verses 16 through 18 here that Jesus comes right back to, in his explanation of this parable of the lamp, something he'd already raised in his explanation of the parable of the sower. So let's go back again and look at that briefly and examine his explanation of it to highlight something that I hope stood out to you when I read it earlier. Let's back up to verse 9, where Jesus' disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see." What's this lampstand for? It's to give light so people can see, right? And then he says, "And hearing they may not understand." Jesus is interested here in talking about the issue of spiritual sight, of spiritual hearing. That there are some people that Jesus speaks in parables to these people because they're dull of hearing and so that they can't hear and understand. Because if it's not been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, we're going to get more on that later. When Jesus talks about those who have, even what they have, or seem to have, even what they have will be taken away, and those who have some will be given more. That fits directly into what he's talking about here. What I'm telling you is, when we get into the Jesus parable of the lamb and his explanation of that parable, he's still talking about the same things he was talking about before in this parable of the sower. He's still highlighting the same issues he was highlighting there. And then in verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." The problem here isn't with the word or its clarity, remember. This is the people who hear or not. Notice what he says in his explanation of each of these soils. "Those by the wayside are those who hear." Now, but do they really hear? He says, "Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So they heard it, the word, physically with their ears, but did they really hear it in such a way that they took it in and really believed it? No. So it's faulty hearing, isn't it? That's the first one. He says, "But the ones in verse 13 on the rock are those who, when they hear," it's focusing on hearing again. "When they hear, they receive the word with joy." So they seem, unlike the other ones, to really be hearing, right? But he says, "These have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." It's not the kind of hearing, then, it looks like it's true hearing at first. But over time, it shows, no, not really. Then he says, "Those that fell among the thorns," in verse 14, "are those who, when they have heard," there's the focus on hearing again, "when they have heard, they go out and they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So this is faulty hearing too. It looks like they might have heard, but how do you know these people? It's not just that they don't last, but when temptations or trials come in their life, or the difficulties of the pleasures of life come in, the other things in life are more important to them than what they've heard. And so that's faulty hearing too. None of these kinds of hearing, in these three kinds of soil, are the kind of hearing that lead to a changed life, a lasting change, a continual joy in the truth that they've heard, that produces fruit. There's something wrong with all of that hearing. And some of them seem to have the word, and then it got taken away. That's going to be important in what Jesus says about the parable of the lamb. And then in verse 15 he says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it and they bear fruit with patience." That's the kind of hearing that Jesus cares about. That's important. Those are the kind of hearers his disciples are and that he wants all of us to be. So Jesus places this great importance on the hearing of the word in the right way. And this is going to resurface again, as I said, in verse 18. But the point I think we want to focus on for the moment is really verse 10, where Jesus tells the disciples, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." The disciples are those who, as Jesus says in the parable in verse 16, have lit their lamps. They've been given the truth. They've been given the light. They're those who have lit their lamps, and now they're going to be responsible for what they do with the light that they've been given. It's been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What are they going to do with those mysteries that they know? Jesus explained the parable to them. What are they going to do with that? They've been good hearers so far. Will they continue to be? They've been given the light, and now they can't hide what's been given to them. They must set it on a lampstand that others may see the light. And the context is clearly what he's got in mind. They've heard, and now they need to make known what they've heard. They have to go about then sharing the truth that's been made known to them with others who need to know it as well. I think John Gill gets the meaning right when he writes this in his commentary. Christ by this, he writes, and some proverbial sentences following, observes to his disciples that though the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are delivered in parables for the present, that they might not be seen and understood by some, and though he gave to them the explanation of such parables as of the above in a private manner, yet his intention was not that these things should always remain a secret with them, but as they were the lights of the world, they should communicate them to others, that light of the gospel and the knowledge of the doctrines of it, which he has imparted to them, were not to be retained and concealed in their bosoms, but to be diffused and spread abroad to others. Those who have been given the light, who have had the word revealed to them and have understood its implications, are responsible for what they do with it. You're not given the light so you can hide it. You're given the light so you can shine. So you can share that light with other people. They're expected, as Jesus said in verse 15, if they're good soil, to keep it and bear fruit with patience. So the fruit that Jesus seeks in his followers can be summed up in a couple of ways here. One, he expects that they'll keep his word by living it out faithfully, by bearing fruit, by following it. And secondly, he expects that they'll share that word with others, telling them what they themselves have heard. And these two things, for Jesus, they have to go together. We have to always sincerely live out the word that we proclaim to others if we're going to bear fruit for the kingdom. This is how we set our lamp on a light stand for others to see. You know, some years back, there were people that talked about lifestyle evangelism, and I even had someone in this church probably 18 years ago or so. He said, I'm more into lifestyle evangelism. I don't really talk about Christ. See, I just try to live in a Christian way. And then when the other people ask me what the difference is, then maybe I'll tell them about Jesus. We know that there's some truth there in what he said. But what he did was use his lifestyle evangelism as an excuse never to really talk about the gospel to anybody. Because he found that not a whole lot of people were asking him. For Jesus, these two things have to go together. You must live out what you've learned. But you also have to tell others the truth that you've learned. You've got to do both. And then you can't be like the person that says, well, I go around and I tell people the gospel all the time, but they can't see any Christ-likeness in you at all. Can't be that person either, right? Jesus expects these two things to go together. That we'll live out what we believe, say we believe. We walk the talk, as some people would put it. So I think we all need to remember today the importance of being good hearers of the word. We haven't, I hope, come here to listen to the teaching of God's word in order to leave here unchanged. Yeah. If we're good hearers of the word, we're going to leave here in some way transformed by it and having heard it. We're going to go out with a greater desire to live it. We're going to go out with a greater desire to tell others about it, about God's truth, about the mysteries of the kingdom that have been revealed to us. It's because we're privileged to have the light. And we weren't given it to hide it. We were given it to share it. We've got to live it out, though, as well. if we don't live it out, if we don't share it with others, then we've only pretended to be good hearers of the word. We're just faking that. We're hypocrites. I remember the admonition of the Apostle James in this regard. This is what he said in James 1, 22 to 25. He said, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We all know the deceived people that we met in our lives who know the Bible backwards and forwards, but you cannot see that it's made any difference in their lives at all. We have amazing capacity for self-deception, don't we? This is why the Bible addresses it so frequently as a problem. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does." You might say, in the language of Jesus, he'll bear fruit with patience in his life. He's the good soil that Jesus was talking about. How easily, folks, we may deceive ourselves into thinking we're good hearers of the word just because we may regularly attend Sunday morning teaching, or even Sunday night, or if you're in one of those churches where you're extra spiritual, Wednesday night too, right? Or maybe we listen to good preaching on the radio. Grace to you, Joe MacArthur. That's some good preaching to listen to on the radio. Or maybe watch good preaching on television when we have the chance, although there's extremely little of it, as it turns out. Certainly not much on the Blasphemy Network. That's TBN for most of you. Folks can get this idea, though, that since they're getting lots of Bible teaching all the time, that automatically makes them good hearers of the Word. But it doesn't. You can listen to sermons in podcasts every day of the week. And you can faithfully come and hear teaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. You can watch good preaching in videos and DVDs. You can read good sermons from Charles Spurgeon and folks like that and be utterly unchanged by it. How easily we forget the true test of whether or not we've been good hearers of the word is found in the difference that it makes in our lives. It's seen in a love for the word that leads to a desire to live in accordance with the word and to share that word with other people. We should actually be excited about the fact that we've been privileged to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And think about that. We get to know these mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. God has let us in on the secret that's been kept. Now, not this nonsense that Oprah was pushing kind of secret, right? Which is all about how we're all really God. No. The secret that God revealed through Christ is the kind of kingdom that he would bring, the salvation that he would bring. These mysteries, these things that were kept hidden but have been revealed, we get to know them. We should be excited about that. We've been privileged to know these things and to have the relationship with the Lord that we have. And we should want to share these kingdom secrets that have been revealed to us. As Jesus will go on to stress in verse 17, he says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." Here again, I think John Gill is correct when he says, here Jesus means that whatever then was wrapped up in riddles and parables and dark sayings, or was secretly and in private manner committed to them, should be made manifested by them to others hereafter. I think he's right. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you the mysteries of the kingdom, and I'm speaking in parables now, because right now it's been given to you to know these things. But then he moves into, after his explanation of the parable of the sower, to this parable of the lamp and the importance of not hiding your light and letting it shine. And then he says, For nothing is secret that won't be revealed. What he's saying is, for now it's secret. For now these mysteries are only given to you, but it's not going to be that way always. In the future, he says, they will not, nothing in secret, there's nothing in secret, they will not be revealed. Nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. They've been given to know these mysteries. And there's going to come a time when they need to tell everybody about it, these mysteries. And if they're good hearers of the word, that's what they're going to do with these things that they've learned from Christ. Because he was for the time being giving them private explanations of much of his teaching, intending that only they should know these mysteries of the kingdom. But this was just to prepare them for the time when they would need to declare all of this stuff to everyone. That's why we have the Gospels. That's why we have this account in Luke 8. Because that time came. He was just preparing them for that time by explaining them in private for now. The things that are secret and hidden now, he's telling them, will be revealed later on. That's why I'm explaining these things to you. So that you can do that. In fact, Jesus began giving the 12 experience in such open proclamation of the kingdom when he sent them out on a special preaching ministry that was recorded in Matthew 10. And there he told them in Matthew 10:27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. That was preparing them for the open proclamation that would come, especially after his death and resurrection. Jesus didn't want then his disciples to assume that they shouldn't proclaim his teachings openly in the future just because for the time being they weren't being revealed openly to people. Not everything anyway. But of course he warned them in the parable of the sower that not everyone is going to generally receive the word even when it's openly proclaimed. Even when it isn't in parables, like the parable of the sower. He told them, in fact, that only some would be among those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, would keep it and bear fruit with patience. So he's preparing them for what to expect. He's explaining what's happening in his own ministry. Why is it that people are reacting to my ministry? Jesus is telling them in the parable of the sower the way they're reacting. Why do some people seem to receive it all and then they don't hang on, for example? Well, he's explaining to them what they can expect, what's happening in his ministry of the word as he sows the seed, and what's going to happen to them too when their time comes. He's preparing them, you see, for their apostolic ministry here. But he's also teaching what all believers ought to be like. All genuine hearers of the word ought to be like. Jesus doesn't share the secrets of the kingdom with people so they can keep them a secret. He shares them so they can be told openly to other people and lived out. We've all got to learn from what Jesus is saying here. We need to learn that we need to be these kind of hearers that live it out and share the word, tell the word to other people. But we also need to learn that we won't always get a positive reception to that either. We won't always necessarily see great results. Jesus didn't, at least not by human measurement. And we cannot necessarily assume that when we don't see fruit in those who hear, that we've somehow failed to be good witnesses to the truth. We're not responsible for the response of other people. We're only responsible to be faithful in sharing the word and live it out faithfully before them. We're only responsible to let our light shine. And if they shut their eyes to it, if they close their ears to it, it's because they're sinners who need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And we can't do that. That's not our job. Our job is to proclaim faithfully. We also have to remember the warning recorded in the next verse, verse 18. Therefore, he's applying what he's told them in the parable of the sower and in this parable of the lamp here. Therefore, take heed how you hear. So over and over again he stresses hearing, 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 and then he's talking to them. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. It sounds a lot like one of those soils that the devil came and just took it away. They seemed to have the word, then it was gone. Given what we've seen so far, we can't be surprised that Jesus warns the disciples to be careful about how they hear the word. As we've seen, they're going to be held responsible for what they do with it, for how they live it out, or fail to live it out, for how they share it with other people, or fail to share it with other people. But notice that Jesus adds another reason to be careful how we hear, and he states it both positively and negatively. First, positively, Jesus says that we should be careful how we hear because, he says, whoever has, to him more will be given. Now, what does that mean? Here Jesus has in mind those who are described in verse 8 as having ears to hear, and those who are described in verse 15 as being good ground in the parable of the sower. Because they've really grasped the truth of the word and have received it with ears to hear and with a noble and a good heart, as he put it before, they will be given even more truth. That's what's happening with the disciples, isn't it? They have a little bit and they really have it. They've heard a little bit and they've really heard it. And because they've really heard and really believe what they've already got, they get to have more given to them. That's what he's talking about here. They're going to be given even more truth. They will also be given the ability to bear fruit with patience, as we read in verse 15. Along with that. So those who really possess the truth in their hearts, however little truth they may feel they have in their hearts, those who really possess it, they can be assured that they'll be given even more truth. Those who have really borne fruit as a result of hearing the word can be assured that they will be given even more fruit, will bear even more fruit, because that's what God's plan is for such people. Whoever has, to him more will be given. God is not going to turn off the spigot of truth for those who have received it. He's just going to open it up more and more for them. So, not only should we be excited about the truth that we've gotten, we should be excited that we get to have more. Not only should we be excited if we've been good hearers of the word, should we be excited about what we've heard, we should be excited to hear more. What a blessing that is. That's the positive way of stating it. Second, negatively, Jesus says that we should be careful how we listen because whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. He's not saying that some people don't seem to have the word, who may not have it. But they may seem to have it. There's lots of people who might seem to have the word who don't. And we've seen in these parables the difference between them, right? But I think Jesus here must have in mind the first three soils from the parable of the sower recorded in the preceding context. In each case, those represented by the various kinds of soil seem to have the word, only to have it taken from them. So let's look again one more time at each of these soils, beginning in verse 12. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Right? They seem to have the word. Then the devil comes and takes away the word of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They seem to have it, but even what they seem to have was taken away. The little ones, the ones on the rocks, are those who, when they hear, they seem more like they have a word, because look what he says next. They receive the word with joy. Well, they must really have it then. Right? These have no root, who believe for a while in a time of temptation, where they could be testing, fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, there you go again, maybe they heard for real. Maybe they really have the word. No, they only seem to have it. They go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. The ones who bring fruit, bear fruit, and who mature and so forth, who bear a crop, those are the ones who really have the word and to whom more will be given. But these other soils, these other kind of people, they may seem to have it, but even what they have is taken away. And so Jesus says, be really careful how you hear. Because you can even seem like you're hearing with great joy and excitement and not really be hearing at all. Jesus is really getting to the heart of the matter here. He's exposing the tendency his disciples and all of us have to hypocrisy. To doing like the man in the illustration before, who's reading his newspaper at the table and saying, to his wife and not really ever hearing. There are Christians everywhere who profess to be Christians across this land every Sunday morning go, and don't really even hear anything God is saying. Of course, there are many supposedly Christian pastors don't really say what God is saying either. That's another issue. Jesus is assuming they're going to be actually hearing the word here or not. But what about us then? It's easy to talk to people out there. And Jesus did, in this parable of the sower, talk about people out there. He also talked to his disciples. What about you? He said, take care how you hear the word. I'm warning you, my disciples, who've been blessed to hear these mysteries. Be careful. With this privilege comes responsibility. What are you going to do with it? What about us then? Are we truly good hearers of the word? Some of us might pride ourselves when we compare ourselves to other Christians that we are. But you wouldn't know it how we treat our wife or our husband or our kids. You wouldn't know it when you see all the times we had to share the gospel with our neighbors that we let go by. Jesus would say to us, take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Have we all been good hearers of the word today, even? As you've been listening to this message, what's been going on in your heart and in mine? Have we felt the convicting work of the Holy Spirit where we've needed it? Have we sensed His encouragement where we needed that? Has anything really been going on in us, or have we looked at our watch and thought, is He going to be as long as usual today? If we've been good hearers of the word, I expect that we'll all leave here being changed in a couple of important ways, or having had a renewal of a change we've already experienced but we need to grow in, might be a better way of putting it. I expect that we'll all leave here today with a deeper desire to be faithful to the word that we know, to really obey it, no matter what the culture around us says about that. To be willing to take a stand on things that the Bible says are true, no matter what the culture around us says, or how uncomfortable or politically incorrect it seems to make us. And we'll be desirous to share this wonderful truth with others. If we haven't been good hearers of the word today, and we haven't been moved by the Spirit in our hearts to really get what Jesus is saying here deep within us and be transformed by it, then we need to realize the spiritual danger that we're in. and seek from the Lord ears to hear. And seek from the Lord a noble and a good heart to listen as we should. Because Jesus didn't get into this in this passage. He gets into it elsewhere. Only God can do this for us. You can't make yourself a good hearer. God does that. In closing, I want to remind us all again that we cannot be good hearers of the word aside from God's enabling grace. I'm going to go to the Old Testament for this reminder. An unknown psalmist was inspired of the Lord to write Psalm 119. It's all about the word of God and being a good hearer of it. That's what this psalm is about. It's about the theme of Jesus' teaching in Luke 8. So I'm going to read to you some parts of it. So if you're like me and you feel like you struggle to be as good a hearer as you ought to be as you've listened to this morning, because that's what happened to me as I said this passage. I thought, oh my Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm not anywhere near the hearer I need to be. What am I going to do? And he reminded me of Psalm 119, I think, in prayer. How about Psalm 119, say 33 to 37? Here's what the psalmist says, and this is what I pray. This is what I'm going to encourage you. This is the kind of thing we should be praying if we're struggling to be good hearers. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was talking about? Bearing fruit with patience? Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart. See, he knew he couldn't incline his own heart. He knew his heart well enough to know that if his heart's going to love God's word, God's got to do it. God's got to give this to him. That's why he's crying out to God. And that's what Psalm 118 is about. Even in his hardest times in his life, he's crying out to God in this way. And he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Boy, that sounds like it's one of those soils, right? You seem to hear the word and then the riches of this life and so forth. He quit listening. This guy knows that danger, this psalmist. I know what the danger of the lure of covetousness and the things of the world to lead me away from your word. Oh Lord, incline my heart to your word and not to that, not to covetousness. He could have been saying, don't make me thorny ground. Make me good ground. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things, he says. And enliven me, revive me in your way. Again, later in verse 73, he says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Where's he going to get understanding? Where do eyes to see come from? Ears to hear. He knows where they come from. They come from the Lord. God's got to do it. By his grace. One more example from Psalm 119. Verse 144. It's a long psalm. He says, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. If you're like me, and having heard what Jesus said, his stern warning, and feeling, oh my, I haven't been nearly as good a hearer as I ought to be, then God has also in his word given us the answer to that. When Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You thought, well, do I have ears to hear? When I'm thinking about my life, what Jesus said in this passage, I'm not so sure I've been hearing very well with these ears spiritually. I haven't been hearing like I should be. Well, then God's given you help with that too. And one example of that is Psalm 119. If that's what you need to do this week, pour over Psalm 119 every morning and pray it back to God. Make that your prayer. And what you'll discover is the blessing Jesus described of, to him who has, he'll be given even more. Let's pray.
Holy Father, I hope I've been able, by your grace and for your glory, to explain what this parable of the lamp really means in the context in which it's given, and help us all to see and hopefully hear what Jesus' intent really was in this passage. Help us to realize how much he loves us when he speaks to us this way. Help us to remember what he said to the church in Laodicea, "I rebuke those whom I love." If we feel rebuked by Jesus this morning, help us to know it's just because he loves us so much that he's doing it. He wants to drive us to his word. He wants to renew our hearts. He wants to make us more like him. He wants us to shine as lights in the world for the glory of the Father. Lord, help us to want what he wants, but to ask for it every day. We ask these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.